Amen, amen. Thank you. I'm glad to see a number of you understood the assignment for today. Spring forward. I think the rest of them are still trying to spring. So, what can I say? Well done for making it on time, for being on time. It thrills my heart. And so, today we're going to be looking at victorious and righteous living. And I just want us to have a look quickly at our sort of journey. And I said last week that these were a foundation of building blocks for living victoriously and righteously. And we see the number of areas that we've been through. And Dom and Janine have helped push that along and help us to put the ball in the net or do whatever you feel is important for us to do. Today, I want to talk about a new creation. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, and whenever the therefore is therefore, it's therefore. Did you get that? I know it's very deep theology. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay, so two people believe that. And, okay, you've got to speak up for me to know that you believe it. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Here we go. Are we going to get some hair? Just hold on something. There we go. So what we have to understand with this scripture, we're going to do some theology this morning, and we're going to look at a whole bunch of scriptures to help us along. When we see this, we understand that this is, in theology, they talk the principle of regeneration or rebirth, and that's where we get the expression from, you are reborn or saved. I know they all mean the same thing at different levels for us to understand it. It means that when we come to Christ, when we give our life to Christ, we get the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us and we are changed. And we become a new creation, and we come to Him in Christ, and we do this by faith. We come to Him by faith. We have to understand that the saved are not just forgiven. Well, because then if we're just forgiven, then we're going to sit at the rapture bus stop, as it were, and wait for Jesus to come. But we are not just forgiven. We are changed into a new creation. This is something only God alone can do in us. We can't do it for ourselves, and we don't do it for us. This isn't also turning over a new leaf, or I just got to get my act together. No, 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 those are just like other parts of the... I'm talking about regeneration. The spirit man that is dead is now alive. Unless we come to Jesus, that spirit man is never alive. The life of a new creation is not something God does for us, it's what He does in us. And that's why we should be changed. Living as new creations, it's a God work in us, and working in us, but with our will and our choices. Because otherwise we can still be rebellious. We can still go, yeah, I think you've heard me say this many times. I'm just going to say it again for the sake of the effort this morning, is that many people have walked the aisle, shook the preacher's hand, prayed the prayer, but never ever had a change of heart. That is not salvation. That is not regeneration. That is like, oh, I just better do this. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do something different. An example for us is, you know, when a caterpillar, when he goes and he becomes a chrysalis and he winds himself, he can do nothing else but change into this beautiful butterfly. It's the same as a flower bud. It goes from a bud to a fully bloomed beauty of a flower. You know, when we look at buds, they look sort of okay. But once you see the thing is open and is beautiful and it's blossoming, and our growth as believers in Christ, not in religion, not in ourselves or anything else, but in Christ. We come to Jesus and are regenerated, and become a new creation, including our will and our choices, and we get to live out this blossoming for the King and His kingdom. And we get to blossom in that. And that's why I just love the song choices this morning and the words that came, and that we get to change. Now, for us to understand that, I just thought we'd do a little bit of scriptural gymnastics, if you like. And I want to talk about a revelation of a new covenant. Well, what does that actually mean to us? What does that mean for me? What does that understand? Well, it commences with one of my favorite scriptures. By now, you should know which one I'm going to quote. John 1:17. For the law was brought through was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Law was given, said go and do. Grace, His imputed righteousness came to us through the person of the Jesus Christ, the finished work of the cross, and the gift of righteousness. We understand this is a full demonstration of the fullness of grace. God the Word, Jesus incarnate, brought a different order to the one that was given to Moses. Jesus displaces the law of Moses, as we spoke about last week, and it focuses on the divine revelation and the way to life, the way to victorious and righteous living. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." And that should make us go, hallelujah, amen, jump up and run around if you like. For by grace, grace at salvation, grace at the beginning, grace built up in us, grace living in us, grace into eternity. It's all about grace. God's favor on those who have broken His law and sinned against Him, God's grace, and offers a secure salvation. It's not maybe one day, if I'm good, when I get to heaven, possibly it could be this way. Once you come to Jesus and you live in the forgiveness and the beauty of His shed blood for us, then it is secure. Your salvation is secure in heaven. For God's favor is broken against Him. Saved, it says saved, sozo, Janine mentioned it this morning. Nothing missing, nothing broken. The same as shalom, peace upon you. His peace is nothing missing, nothing broken. Sozo, saved body, soul, and spirit. Regenerated, born again, delivered from the wrath of God at the final judgment. The perfect tense it speaks of having been saved means that the Christian's salvation, as I've said, is fully secured. So many Christians give their life to Jesus and then they are, oh, am I really saved? Now that's just the enemy coming to try and teach you or help you to understand, I need assurance of salvation. Your assurance was paid 2,000 years ago. Past, present, and future. Then it says, through faith. Faith is the confident trust and reliance upon the work of Jesus Christ. We can trust others. We will get let down from time to time. It's just a fact of living on planet Earth. And then it goes on and says, this is the gift of God. The pronoun, this refers to the entire process of salvation. It's not like, well, how many steps are there to my salvation? How many things do I have to go through to get saved? One. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died for my sins, and that you rose again. And I believe in you, and I want to live for you eternally. Wow, that sounded so complicated. I know, you'll get taught, not here, but other places. Now you have to go and do 4 classes for this, and 7 classes for that, and 8 classes for that, and 9 classes for that. And when you're sort of good, we'll baptize you, and then you really made it. No, salvation, baptism, one shot. We need to learn that. You know, peoples, and perhaps, and I think in May, we're going to be doing another baptism service. We're ready from the last one. We had a young lady say, oh, well, I want to get baptized. So if you haven't been baptized, and you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, get ready. It'll be a little bit warmer, but although we always warm the tank for you. But anyway, there we go. This is the gift of God through grace. Let's have a look. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, therefore, there's the therefore again. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We should be the happiest people on earth, the most joyous. Joy is a better word. I think we sang that this morning. I didn't choose the songs. They didn't know what I was going to preach on. We have to understand that it's receiving opposed to giving. What do you mean by that? Now, when we have the mindset or the paradigm that I've received something, I'm hope that you are of character and nature enough to be grateful for that. Yeah, well, whatever. Opposed to, I gave my life, therefore I am owed something. A lot of Christians think that way. And unfortunately, we taught from a young age, often. Remember that song, I owe, a debt of love, I owe? It's not great theology. Listen to carefully what I'm saying. Now, when we receive this, you know, we think, well, I gave myself to Jesus, so therefore, he owes me, or I owe him. No, no, no. We received from him the gift of life, the gift of righteousness, the gift of grace. When we're established in the faith, the very lifeline of salvation is our establishment. When we grow and mature in our faith, knowing fully who I am in Christ will speak more of your identity as opposed to who you think you are. Well, I'm an elder in the church, so that's my identity. No, it's not. My identity is in Christ Jesus. I'm the head of this ministry. Praise God that you are and that you're serving and working and doing this. It's not your identity. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. Gives us our character and our belonging, and not only who we are in Christ, but whose we are in Christ. Okay, let's move on. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, which is fun, but the kingdom of God is of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Ghost, if you're King James. Our theology will determine our behavior. Understanding grace allows us to live in victory and righteousness. When we get it, and let me just throw this in here for nothing. Being gracious is not understanding grace. Being gracious is an act of our will, but grace is Jesus, and understanding that. He says the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy. Are you living in the fullness of that righteousness and peace and joy? And I know we live in a fallen world, and things will come and stress us, and things will come in against us, and the enemy will try and tell you stuff in your head, and he'll come and tell other people to tell you stuff. We can only be products of what we receive. Last week we spoke about law and grace and curses and all that kind of stuff. No one can curse you. They can curse at you. They can't curse you. Well, I'm just so terrified because that person said that I'm going to have a bad time and I'm going to have a horrible time. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. Often we find it more difficult to accept the purity of grace because by nature we lack a little bit of law and grace. Because when we have a little bit of law in, mixed in with a little bit of grace there, then we can determine our boundaries and how we fit into this picture. And when I don't do well, then I impose a ban on myself for a few days You know, if I sin on Monday, it's okay by Wednesday when we get to a connect group. Then I'm okay again because I've had 3 days to process the stuff. And when we get to Sunday, then woo, we're really good to go. Then we can shunday bunday any other day but Sunday. Grace says it's already done. Remember, well, maybe you don't, but I preached some time back. And we think salvation and thing is all about doing. I have to do, I have to do, I have to do. The cross says it's done. Tetelestai. It is done. Paid in full. Completely done. When I think that, then I must, we think that, I must do this. No, no. By then, if you're living in grace, you're living in victorious life, you go, man, I want to be here. I'm going to set my alarm early so I can be here. We give ourselves permission for joy because that's kingdom. You want to live in the kingdom? Give yourself permission to be joyous. Kingdom of God is righteousness. Give yourself permission to live in righteousness, in victory. You know, I've said it before, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. It's already been done. We are living in victory. Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor, the devil come. Yeah, I do understand because he also comes to me. And he wants to stress me. But righteousness, peace, and joy. It's all for him. Happiness is a means of our circumstances. If you did the roll up and you thought you won $10,000, you got happy. And then found out that you got a $50 card to help you along the way anyway. You got unhappy again. That's my circumstances. But righteousness, peace, and joy supersedes all our circumstances. We have to understand we're a war zone. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We have a spiritual enemy who wants to be at close quarters with us. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If you think you are exempt from that, you are highly mistaken. I'm trying to give you good news this morning. Modern day Christians take far too lightly spiritual warfare. We rather end up blaming the devil and then going, well, it's not my fault, I can't do this, it's the devil's fault. The words here that Paul uses, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, are all names for different classes or different hierarchy levels of the evil spirits. Do you know that there is hierarchy in demonic powers? There is hierarchy in angelic powers? Our enemy is indeed formidable when we let him be. His attack should not be taken lightly, yet he's already defeated. And we have to learn that. In grace, in victorious living, in righteous living, in peace, in joy. Well, the devil came and he told me this. Don't listen to him, he's a liar. What does God say? Let's go there. Yeah. The battle we're in is not for the faint-hearted or the spiritually weak. We have to build up our muscle. We have to build up our spirit man in us. We have to read His Word. Get into worship. Pray in tongues. People say, well, what's the point of praying in tongues? Well, for yourself, for your edification, for your building up your spirit man. You don't have to. It's not a sign that you're being saved. Just let me be clear about that. Paul urges the believers to exercise all aspects of spiritual discipline in order to be victorious in constant battle with the enemy. The metaphor that Paul is using in the scripture is a heavily armored soldier who also happens to be an accomplished wrestler. For some of you younger people, this is spiritual MMA. And we got to participate in that. For the older people, if you don't know what MMA is, ask Sean afterwards. He'll explain. It's when we are in mortal combat with the enemy. Because he wants your soul. He wants to kill you and destroy you. Did you ever think of this? I know it says so in the Bible, but do we read that? Do we think about it? But we can go in this side, but we come out this side victorious and righteous because of Jesus, because of the gift of righteousness, because of the finished work of the cross. These are all building blocks for us. Hebrews 13:9, let's move on. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by your pastor. Nope. By grace. Not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We just read that it's not about eating and drinking. And apples, because I think he realized that half of these people were gluttonous. And they actually just like, man, if we eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, then what? Let's just move on. Paul is saying, now that you've come to Christ, don't get involved with various and strange doctrines. And I know sometimes, I hear people say this stuff and read articles and think, I'm like, who on earth would ever believe that? But people do. These Judaizers, they were upset with them. They came in with their old law doctrines. Want to revert to the Mosaic law and ceremonies. When Jesus already come and he already fulfilled all of this. It's done. Yeah, but I just like that little bit over there. Leave it alone. Paul's saying, watch out for the thieves, the false teachers. They come with varied plans. They come with different ways of attack, different teachings. They'll try and take you off track. Don't allow strange teachings and strange philosophies and strange thinking. Well, that sounds right. I had a dear lady come to me and tell me she heard of another denomination type thing whose theology is not quite where we're at. And she said to me, you should go and listen to this. He sounds good. What do you think? By who he said, she said they were, I said, no, you shouldn't listen to them. Yeah, but I want you to go and listen to them because they sound good. I almost had to say, look me in the eyes. I am not going to listen to them. I'm telling you as your pastor, you should stop listening to them. But they sound so good. I said, okay. Don't allow these dabblings and superstitious cultural things that people get involved with. It's like a train in sidetracks. Have you ever watched what happens? Not far from my house where I grew up, there was this train siding. And what happens, the trains would come in and they'd shunt backwards and forwards. Don't get caught near a train shunting. Backwards and forwards, they'd shunt a bit. And then when they'd done that, they would unhook the one and push it off into a siding, couple the rest of the train off and go, and this poor thing was left in the siding. Not that it had feelings, but you understand what I'm saying. Because that's going to happen to you. You're hooked to this train, and we're going, but you want to listen to vain babblings and follow superstitious cultural things and do odd stuff. And one day the enemy's going to come along, he's going to uncouple you, and you won't even know you're being uncoupled. The train will be recoupled and take off and you'll be left at the siding. As one of the elders here, as one of your pastors here, I'm trying to help you this morning. These Judaizers that were coming out were so vehement about, against this new covenant. They said that those that are under grace, you're just illegitimate. You need to go back under law. Why? Because you haven't continued with the Levitical system. They never got that the Levitical system was dead and gone. It was not dying, it was finished. They were saying, noting these special foods had no significance for you. These Old Testament things about foods and how you should do this have no value for you. The right foundation of Jesus will alert us to incorrect teachings. When we know the word, I don't think, just over the years that Janine has preached here, she's never ever left out, read your Bible. I'm talking about the baptisms. She, you know, if she was talking about baptisms, I know somewhere in the middle she'd go, and read your Bible. What has that got to do with it? It's got everything to do with it. If we don't understand his word, how do we stand against the enemy? We want to rule and reign in the battle zone through grace, being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's move on. Romans 5:17. For if because of one man's trespass, now we all know this verse, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This is, we're not going to rule and reign through white knuckling and straining at the bit. This is not a soft add-on for us. Paul is explaining that death reigned over all of us. Hear this carefully, theologically, not because you sinned, but because Adam sinned. And we are made free, we sung this one, free to dance, free to run, free to do everything in Christ Jesus, because of one man, Jesus Christ. The reign of life through Jesus is much more certain than death and taxes, by the way. Think of it this, and you can do this exercise right now if you like. If grace was oxygen, take a deep breath right now and see how long you can hold your breath. Satan's job is to rob you of your life. That, to rob you of that oxygen. To reduce, that nobody pass out because they're doing that, right? To reduce the life flow, because then you would be incapacitated and useless to the kingdom of God. Grace is the breath of heaven for us to breathe deeply of and to live in it. So now that we've laid a bit of a foundation, now I can preach the sermon. You're so intense this morning. Distractions, the second thing is distractions from living as the new did. What distracts us from that? We either receive grace or we resist it a little bit. There's no gray area in this thing. We're either for Jesus or we're not. You can't sit on the fence about this thing. These are heaven and hell issues. Number one, we have not dealt with guilt and shame. Guilt things are things we've done to others. Shame is against ourselves. Have you ever said, oh, I'm so ashamed of myself. I shouldn't have said that. I'm so ashamed of myself. I shouldn't have done that. But I feel so guilty. Do you know what I said about this person? And then I found out that it was a lie. And they're not like that at all. Isaiah 50 verse 7 says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. That's a good promise for us. Psalm 34:5, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. When we look to Jesus, There's a radiance that comes out of us that people look around and go, what are they so happy about? That person's always got a smile on their face. I've never seen that person angry. I've never seen them with a scowl on their face. All was dealt at the cross. We need a revelation of God's forgiveness. It doesn't mean, well, because he's forgiven us, we can now become repeat offenders. Oh, he forgave me, so I can just do what I like. No. Our self-imposed alienation or stubbornness or feeling like, oh, I can't meet with the saints. I can't look at anyone in the eyes. Means we haven't dealt with guilt and shame. Why? Because of law and religion. Because when we get grace, we can walk in the liberty and the freedom of that. When we deal with it and shame, it brings freedom. Full forgiveness, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. My life is governed by my upbringing. It's governed by my culture. It's governed by my education. It's governed by my environment. Yep, that's law, not grace. Because when we come to salvation, we're all one in Christ Jesus. The playing fields have been made laid bare. And we might not have had a great upbringing, but Jesus. We might not have had good parents, but Jesus. We might not have the best education, but Jesus. Well, if you haven't had the best education, you're actually, according to the 12 disciples, you're in good company. Who are these uneducated men that have come here and turned this world upside down? History is exactly that. It's history. It's behind us. The problem is that when we keep thinking along the lines of law, we actually live in sin consciousness and not in grace consciousness. We think first of our sin instead of first of his grace. That means we need to do Romans 12, the renewing of my mind. That when I think of where I am, who I am, I think Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my Master. In him I am righteous. In him I have peace. In him I have joy. In him I have patience. In him I have love. In him I have kindness and goodness. Well, you don't understand. I just feel unworthy. Well, that's the enemy telling you that, not what Jesus says about you. As not what your pastor says about you or your pastors say about you. Number two, we believe we are indebted to God. Now, while I was sleeping, I was preaching this part of the sermon because I want you to hear me clearly. It's one of those things where he said, Colossians 2:14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Canceling, Greek word is exalpio, meaning the legal term of blotting out, to obliterate or to wipe out. That means when Jesus went to the cross, all your sins were blotted out, obliterated, rubbed out, if you like. So what would happen with the people, and you wonder, what was that thing about above Jesus' head? Well, what they would do is whatever crime you committed, they would write it out on a piece of paper, nail it to the top, so the gawkers could come along and go, oh, now look what they did. Oh, now let's see what the next guy did. Oh, yeah, look what the next, oh, yeah, look, oh, see what this guy did. So the people could come, and of course the punishment for what they had done was death. The crucifixion was their way of the penalty for death. And it says, with its legal demand. Well, what is the legal demand for our sin? Our legal demand for our sin that we committed is separation from God and hell and eternity. the wrath of God poured out at Judgment Day. Now, I know some people don't like it to preach hell, but we need to. And I said last week, hell is for eternity, just like heaven's for eternity. It's not like, oh, I think I'm going to change my mind. And no, you don't get to change your mind once you pass away. But Jesus came and took the legal demands of all our sin and was nailed to the cross with him. All our sin upon him was nailed to the cross. All the legal demands of that, done. Set free, liberty, freedom. That's why we get to live in righteousness, in peace, and joy. He paid such a price for us. And we can't pay it because there is no account. And that's why I'm trying to help us understand. We are not indebted to God for what he did, but we are. We're full of gratitude is the word that comes to mind. I've thought through the years, how do I thank Jesus for what he did for me on the cross? How? And the only conclusion I came to was for me to live my life, Romans 12, 1 and 2, a spiritual act of worship, that people would recognize Jesus in me. How our lifestyle reflects this gratitude, what reveals our revelation of our transformed life. Now, here's the thing why I say we believe we are indebted to God when we do that. Because if we believe in our hearts that we owe God for the death of his son, if we think because he died on the cross for me that I owe him, then it's not grace, it was a bargain. If you follow me, I will go to the cross for you. Jesus, he just went to the cross. He went and he died for us. And we get, as I said right in the very beginning, we get a will and a choice to choose. We should be absolutely thankful, absolutely grateful. But if you think you're indebted to Jesus, it will lead you into a subtle way of self-works to pay him back. And we're not into works, we're into working for him and the kingdom. Number three, pride resists us receiving grace. Proverbs 11, 12. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before the destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 9, 23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 8, 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance, the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate, says the Lord. Some causes of pride, because of sheer arrogance in character, is familiarity. Familiarity when we have lost the fear of God. I'm not like, oh, trembling. I'm talking about holy fear of God. And then we're with our friends. Yeah, I know the big guy in the sky. He is not the big guy in the sky. He is Holy Father. We need to rever him that way. You've heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. In Mark 6 is a great example of Jesus. And when he returns to his hometown, instead of a hero's welcome, this is what he receives. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter's son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. I love it. Heal the blind eyes. Heal the crippled. Help the people. Yeah, I know. Who's this guy I think he is? Yeah, often Well, Scripture tells us what's in the heart will be revealed. I changed that a little bit. It says, when you open your mouth to speak, sometimes it reveals what's in your heart. In John 13, another example, Jesus is with them and they're about to have this meal. Now, if you came to a person's house, it was their job to actually wash your feet and give you a towel and wipe your hands and all that before you get up. They get there and Jesus is there, nobody does it. So he just waits a little bit. And all of a sudden, no one does anything. So he thinks to himself, I'm going to honor these guys. So he gets down, and we know the story, he washes. Pride and self-sufficiency are often camouflaged in independence. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my way. We need to learn to receive grace. The thief on the cross, the two of them, the one is mocking and call down a legion of angels, and you could do this, and why don't you do that? And the other thief goes, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus then didn't say, okay, well, hold on, dude. This is not possible because you haven't gone through the three steps of baptism. You haven't gone through the four steps of sanctification. You haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. You haven't done this. You haven't done that. You didn't get to do the program. Yeah. He just says, today you will be with me in paradise. A humble and a heart of humility. And I know sometimes it's hard to be humble because I'm perfect in every way. Some of the young people are going, what? It's a song. Grace is for everyday life, not just for crisis moments. We want to, number three, living as a new creation. Number one, it's by faith alone. It's not by how clever we can be. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And now we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This should be a eureka moment for us. Going, man, by faith, we gain access to Jesus, to grace. It takes away the works and the performance of for us. Works is law. God will extend grace to me if I do something, if I do good. Because we think this, if I do good, I'll get good. If I do bad, I'll get bad. We are taught that in school. We are taught that on the sports field. We are taught that in universities. We are taught that in life. I just have to do good, I'll get good. If I do bad, I'll just get bad. His grace extends way beyond that for us. Faith is not psychological positive thinking. It's a gift from God. Ask for it. Faith is supernatural force. It operates from within. It flows from our spirit. We have a well of the revelation of God's grace. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I can't see this. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But Jesus, I'm all yours. I'm going for it. Number two is a humble heart. We'd have to have a humble heart. We've got to live in humility. James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We have to learn to differentiate between true humility and false humility. I've done a little thing for us to have a look at it. Let's put that up, please. False humility, that was such a great preach, Mark. Well, I know, but I'm joking. Well, no, it wasn't me, it was all God. True humility is by God's grace I was able to do this. False humility, I'm worthless, I can't do this, I can't do anything, I can't. My dear mother used to tell me when I got into the can't, she said there is no such word in the English language. What? True humility is, Lord help me, I need your grace at this point for whatever. False humility. I'm not worthy. I'm the smallest. I'm the weakest. I'm the less educated. I'm the poorest. I'm the richest. Whatever excuse you want to use. With God's grace in me, I can accomplish this. False humility. Unable to receive from others because there might be someone else who needs it. I know, Pastor, you just keep it and give it to someone who really needs it. Now, the Lord told me to give it to you. My Lord told me to do it for you. Well, there might be somebody else. Yeah, there probably is. I just want to obey him to God. Thankful for the blessing. Just be thankful for it. Thank you, Lord. God got it wrong telling this person to bless me, and I got it right by saying don't. Do you understand the foolishness of that? We approach God's throne with boldness, and someone compliments you, you say, thank you. You don't have to go into explanations. You might even be embarrassed about it at the time. Eat humble pie. Say, that tasted good. Thank you. Last one, we need a true revelation of the character of God. Second to last one, sorry. 2 Peter 1:2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are two words in Greek, one is gnosis and the other one is epigenosis. Gnosis says, I know about. Epigenosis says, I have the full knowledge of. And we want the epigenosis of God, the full knowledge of God. Understanding that when we know who Jesus is, we have the right conception, the right thinking, a high view of God, not just my buddy. When we understand it, because Satan wants to distort the character of God so that we have a low view of God. He attacks the integrity of God. You know, when Adam and Eve and Jesus and you, he doesn't want you living as a new creation in victory and righteousness. And he went to Eve and he said to Eve, did God really say? I mean, I know he says it to us. More than 2,000 years, 2,500 years later, he still hasn't got a different approach. It's boring by now. You should see it coming. Did God? Okay, yeah. Don't even let him finish the sentence. You know, when you open the sermon, I said living as a new creation is something God works in us and not for us through our wills and our choices. Law says, I will do my bit for you and do yours when you mess up. Grace says, I'm going to do my bit for you and I'm going to do my bit, your bit for you, and you're going to live in freedom and liberty. Number four, by breaking strongholds in our lives. And some of you have got strongholds in your life, you don't even know you have them. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. If you don't know what your weapons of warfare are, how are you going to destroy the strongholds? We can change this paradigm by breaking the strongholds over the way we think, our process. What we need to break are thought patterns, strongholds, and erroneous ways where we see God and his character. I know some time back, these are just coming to me, we preached about having big asks of God. And everyone nodded and said, amen. And then we go to the Lord and we say, well, Lord, if it's your will, maybe, possibly, if it's okay with you, could we, should we, perhaps? He wants to meet us. He wants our needs met, not our greeds, of course, but we should come before his throne room. Lord, I don't just want me to be saved. I want my whole family to be saved. Yeah, I didn't think of that one. That's a big ask. If you had some family like I've got, that's a huge ask. In Genesis 3, it wasn't that there was no grace for Eve to resist. But once God and character and his identity had been undermined to her, she went to Wimpy and said, "Wimpy, let's eat." And he said, "Sure." Instead of standing his ground and being the head of the house, he got her internal dialogue mixed up. In Ephesians chapter 1, go and read it for yourselves. It says, we are chosen. We are adopted. We are accepted. We are blessed. We are favored. And if you only read Ephesians chapter 1 this whole week, it'll get something into your spirit, man, to carry you through. We are a new creation through grace, and we acknowledge it because it is by faith alone. It is by having a humble heart before him. It is by the knowledge of God's character. When we understand the knowledge of God's character, man, that's like take you off in another zone altogether. And then breaking strongholds in your life, things that are habitual. I can't stop this. You can in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit will come, breakthrough for you in that area. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we just come and we once again offer ourselves to you, Lord God. Father, we come before you and say, Lord Jesus, thank you that I am a new creation. I wasn't just fixed up. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things in my life have passed away. All things have become new. Father, help me to be on this adventure of the new. Let me discover things about you and your righteousness and your grace, Lord God, that I have probably not even tapped so far. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary. Thank you for the resurrection power. Thank you, Lord God, that I live in victory and righteousness in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.